out of Isaiah 43. We've been looking at the new thing. We've been looking and studying the things that were there. We've been understanding and looking to God to see and hear a report from tomorrow. Because, see, when you begin to dream with God, when you begin to be in tune with God, which is what dreaming with God is about, is being walking with Him, being in tune with Him. As you begin to walk with Him and be in tune with Him, then He can begin to speak to you about all the things that pertain to you. And being that He is a God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, He inhabits all of those the same. For Him, yesterday, today, and tomorrow is all one thing. For us, we kind of tend to see it as a timeline going from one point to another point. But that is not the way He inhabits it. He inhabits all of it. So for when He is inhabiting all of it, He's able to tell us and speak to us about tomorrow today. And because He's not limited by this timeline concept, to Him, when He's speaking about tomorrow, it's the same as if He was speaking about yesterday. The same power and authority that we have when we look back and go, boy, I wish I'd have done that. If I had just known this, that would have looked so much different. He's the one who's able to tell you what the this is so that your that can be looked different going forward. So as we give Him the opportunity, He's able to speak the thing today that sets you tomorrow free. He speaks the thing today that brings the maturity for tomorrow. He speaks the thing today that brings increase in the tomorrow. He's also able to minister today to that pain of the yesterday that brings freedom for your tomorrow. And when I first realized that, when I first got saved, and I began to realize, as I saw God ministering, I began to realize that He's ministering. I saw it, I saw Him doing it with different individuals, and He's ministering to them in a way today as if yesterday had never happened. He brought healing and correction and made yesterday as almost as if it had not occurred in these people's lives. And it began to be a thing of wonder for me. But not only a thing of wonder, a thing of great freedom. So when we're talking about doing a new thing, we began to see that He was looking for us to, out of Isaiah 43:18, He was looking for us not to be concentrating on the past, in other words, on the how something was done in the past, but rather looking to the who, because it's the who that gives us the freedom going forward. It's not about the how that something was done, because that how may not ever apply to your life. But the who will apply to your life every time. That how only gives you a demonstration of His love, His faithfulness, and His creativity. But it doesn't, but without the who, it doesn't have validity. It's the who that gives us the validity. It's the who that gives us something that we can hold on to, knowing that whatever is needed, His creativity is greater than our circumstance. His creativity is more, is greater, is bigger than anything that we might have to deal with going forward. Does that help? Because I saw you like trying to figure the other one out. Hallelujah. So in this process, as I stood back and looked over the things that we had been speaking about, I recognized that we've been speaking about and defined a lot of what the new thing is not. Not so much about what the new thing is. Because see, I have a real heart and a faith and an understanding of God's faithfulness, that the new thing is upon us. And it's not just a prophetic statement, it's something that I feel stirring in my heart, stirring in the atmosphere, and I see the evidence of things being shaken. At the same time, I also understand that His desire is to bring a new outpouring of who He is. But to define that requires that we understand who he is. To define that requires that we see where he's taking everything. And I can't say that I see all of that in the great detail that we would all like to have at this moment. But I can tell you that as I find things about his character, things about who he is, I have an assurance about part of what he's trying to do and accomplish. In every great revival, the thing that he was trying to accomplish was to draw all of us nearer to him and all of us nearer to his truth. There, in every great revival, there was something that was being restored. There was a reconciliation, something, some area that had been in error that was being brought to truth. And that's what every movement that he does, it brings us back to, brings us closer to truth. It will bring us closer to a solidarity with him, a unity in him. A unity for his purpose and the things going forward. I also recognize that to receive a new thing is bigger than just one person. To receive a new thing, it's not going to be just my intercession. It's not going to be just Betty's intercession. It's not going to be just Steve's intercession. It's going to be bigger than any one person. If we want to receive something, we have to come together to receive it, just as the apostles had to come together in the upper room to receive what God was pouring out. There was a moment in time where God called the peoples together and said, "Here, hold my heart. Hold my heart." And as they began to hold his heart together, then there was an outpouring which God had fully intended long before that moment ever occurred. Long before the moment arrived, he had laid the plans for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But in that moment, he drew the people together to release it. It's greater than any one person. And it's greater than any one person because, see, if only one person could do it, then you're missing the element of grace. You're missing the element of unity. So he's looking to release it in his grace. It's amazing what you can receive in his grace. Just in a frivolous thing, but not frivolous to me. On Friday, I went fishing. And in the morning, we're on the water by 6:15 in the morning, which means you got to get up really early. And so we're on the way, we're going, and as we're going, we hit a little bump, and then the engine goes from 5,500 RPM down to about 3,000 RPM, and won't go anymore. So we're kind of limping in, which makes us a little bit of consternation, you know. But anyway, we get there, and so we're fishing from 6:30, say, till like 11 o'clock, after a little bit of after 11. And not a terribly successful day. But then I just began to reflect on God and his grace. I began to reflect on him and his grace. And in the next half hour, I caught more fish in the next half hour than I had all morning. Because I reflected on his grace. It was purely his grace. And I was just thanking him for his grace. And he just poured out a blessing. And then the blessing continued because as we were heading out, because we had to head out early, as we were heading out, we hit another thing, and the motor now, instead of being able to do 3,000 RPM, was only able to do about 1,500 RPM. And that was really struggling. And that was not going to get us back anytime soon. So I just encouraged him. I said, find a place. Let's pull over. Let me take a look. And as I looked, somehow, for some reason, don't know why, all the spark plugs but one were off. The spark plug wires were off. Now, they're supposed to be fastened in a way that cannot ever happen. But it did happen. So I don't know why that was happening. But those little bumps had just simply knocked the plug wires off. And so His grace was there being revealed in many mighty ways. Because I could see in Lynn's thought pattern, he was already thinking, when this engine's not running, how many hundreds of dollars it was going to cost to restore that situation. What? And instead, the cost was zero. So His grace will do things for us and with us. Because His grace is just simply more and more evidence of His faithfulness towards you. His grace is an evidence of His desire for you and the desire to be with you. Go with me to the main text today, Exodus 13. Because He has a desire for us and a desire to be with us. He has a desire to release Himself to us in a new way. And we've been finding great indications of who the Lord is in the things that Israel experienced as they left out of Egypt. And because while these things are an indication, they're an indication of who God is. We understand that this is a type and a shadow, so not everything is perfect, but it's certainly things that can be taken as indicators of who God is and what He's wanting to do and what He's wanting to release. And so here in all that, we see Exodus 13, and let's go down to verse 21. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead the way. And in a pillar of cloud, in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Okay, think about that. That they might travel by day and travel by night. This pillar of fire must have been something. If you got, the figures go up to like 3 million people. 3 million people, that takes a lot of light for 3 million people to see where they're going in a desert. Well enough to walk. I mean, you may not have to have perfect daylight, but that must have been some pillar. Okay. And He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So there's evidence of a couple of things we can begin to see here just in this simple pillar. Number one, it's a pillar. In other words, it's a foundation. It's something that can be counted on. Notice that He did not take His pillar away from them. The pillar of cloud was there by day. The pillar of fire was there by night. And He didn't take it away from them. That means on the day that they made that calf, like we talked about with the manna, the pillar of fire and the pillar of, and the cloud were both there. On the next day, after they had finished all their sin and their iniquity and all the disappointment that God must have had, guess what? His presence was still there. Because see, that's what this pillar really represents. It's the presence of God. The pillar is the presence. It's the evidence of the presence of God being continually with them. And it was with them every day for 40 years. It was with them, going before them, with them, always and continually. So it did not leave them. It didn't leave. No matter their level of unfaithfulness, it didn't leave. It is so easy for us as Christians to get into condemnation because we did something and we know it disappoints God. We know it disappoints God. It's so easy for us to lose it for a moment and then hold it against ourselves for a week or a month or a year or whatever. Sometimes people get so wrapped up in the thing that they did that disappointed God that they don't realize what disappoints God more is their response to it, than the event. When we respond in condemnation, guilt, and shame, and we stay there, that's actually more disappointing because that's lacking in evidence of His faithfulness towards us. Now, that doesn't mean that's not an excuse to sin. Of course, that's not an excuse to sin. But it is a realization that if something has happened, we need that was a transgression, the best thing we can possibly do is bring it to Him and count on His faithfulness. Count on the evidence He continually puts before us so that we can move on and become who He's called us to be. Because He never called us to be that thing, whatever it was. He never called us and said, hey, go be a witness like this. That wasn't the thing that He called us to. So let's get about the thing that He called us to. But we can only do that if we get over the thing that happened. Hallelujah. Yeah, I should have had a lot more amens on that. So there was a couple, so I'm gonna take it. Notice that this cloud doesn't look the same. It's a cloud by day, and it's a pillar by night. Well, number one, if it was a cloud by night, no one would know. And if it's a flame during the day, it probably doesn't show up really bright. But that's also evidence of, guess what? God's not always going to look the same. He's not always going to look the same. Meaning that we need to be more tied to the who than the how. It's the same issue. Because God can't look the same because the situation's different. When the situation's different, He's going to look like what is required for that moment. He's going to look and He's going to be true to His nature and true to His character in every situation, but He's going to provide you with the thing that is evident and necessary for that moment. He's going to provide you with the attributes that make this moment the best it can possibly be. When we understand that, when we begin to see that, now we quit looking for Him in a how, we can just begin to relate to Him in a who. As we relate to Him in a who, then that begins to create an understanding of His faithfulness, and as we begin to recognize His faithfulness over our life, that He's there, no matter what it is that we've done, no matter what it is that we're about to do, His faithfulness is still there. We can begin to relate to Him in His faithfulness, and guess what? He's now free to release a new how for you. Now we're down to the how. I'm having way too much fun with that. I got it. Because He wants to release a how for you, but it has to come from the understanding of the who. It has to come from a relationship with the who. When we have a relationship with the who, then He can release the how. So now we have a who-how. I'm going to make a song. I feel it. Come on, Yolanda, come and sing with me. Yeah, it's a who-how. I can get famous just with one phrase. Who-how. Billy Gibbons can do it. I can do it. Hallelujah. Mr. Chris, would you put up the little slide there, the little picture? Can you enlarge it, please, sir? I know. Don't test your skills. Yeah, it's in the wrong. There you go. Yeah, okay. That's maybe. Oh, there. Put the slide down just a little more. Just a little more. And one touch more. Okay, good. Now, if that border will go away, we'll be able to see. Interestingly enough, here's the main text for today. Here's the main thing, the main point that I want you to understand. See, His cloud, His presence stayed always over the tabernacle. His cloud was over the tabernacle. His cloud is a representation of His presence. And as a representation of His presence, I sure wish I had my little pointer under there, but I forgot to get it out. And so, in the center, is, yes, sir, Mr. Chris, you're on it. Give him a big hand. Yeah. So right there, the cloud would stay over the center. the cloud representing Jesus and representing making Jesus the center. Now, it is possible, see how these tribes are laid out, it is possible that if they laid out the tribes in equal widths in each direction, because according to the number, they would have formed, if you looked at it from the aerial viewpoint, would have formed a cross. Because Judah, which was barely there on there at the bottom, was the biggest group of them all, and so then it would have given the longest part of the cross. Levi, all the 12 tribes are around the outside, and then you have Levi in the center, surrounding most closely the tabernacle. The thing that is awesome here, that's okay, thank you. The thing that is awesome here is that Jesus is the center. His presence was with them. The evidence of His presence was with them, and it was the center of their focus every morning when they got up, every night when they went to bed. It was right there with them. His presence went with them all the time. Everywhere that they were set up within Him and with Him. The tribes were arranged so that they could focus on the center. You see, that's what God wants us to do, is to be able to focus on the center. To focus on Jesus. When we keep Jesus the center, it sets us free. When we keep Jesus the center, and my brother got married yesterday, and one of the things that I got a chance to speak was that when Jesus is the center, it makes everything else take proper perspective. When Jesus is the center, it sets us free because I no longer need to get my valuation or my esteem from you. I can begin to be focused on you to give you the blessing that you need. If Jesus is my center, I'm no longer trying to draw from my partner, my spouse. I am trying to be a blessing to my spouse. And when Jesus is her center, then she is in turn being a blessing to me. Because if we'll keep Jesus in the center, now then the thing that we're coming together about is the Lord and not just my selfishness or my way of thinking or my way of seeing. Because why? Because our focus is on Him and esteeming Him. And as the more we esteem Him, the greater revelation of our marriage can be in the unity that is always within Him. Because He's establishing a unity over us as a couple, as a church, as a city, as a state, as a country. If we'll just begin to allow and have a focus and put Jesus in the center, guess what? A whole lot of other issues go away. Most of the other issues that we come up with in between two people is because Jesus wasn't the center. I have a brother-in-law who's an Episcopalian priest. And I can tell you that there's a lot of things that doctrinally we may differ on. But when we discuss it from whatever those differences are, from a standpoint of making Jesus the center, the discussion goes in a very, very different way. It's something that could be contrasting, is something that could be difficult, but instead of being difficult, it becomes life-giving and life-transforming. Because why? Because we're coming together about Jesus being in the center. And I can tell you, I see Jesus in the center in His life more than I do in a lot of other lives who might have a greater revelation of truth. But I can see that there's an understanding when we're making Jesus the center. I believe that if we got all the politicians together and they could begin to understand Jesus as the center, and they could be true to that, then all the other differences would really fade away. the thing that keeps us at odds with one another is because we're not letting Jesus be the center. So it's of great, great importance for Jesus to be at the center of everything they do, for God's presence to be evidenced in the middle of who they were, in the middle of the tribes during their encampment in the wilderness for 40 years. He was demonstrating His faithfulness. He was demonstrating His desire to be center focus for them the entire part of their travel in their life. In the very moment that they needed Him most, He was making Himself the most evident. Think about that. Sometimes I've met a number of people who have an issue because they don't feel that God was with them, but the reality was God is always with us. It's not always that we're tuned to it. He's making Himself the most evident possible when we're in that crisis mode. When you're in a desert and a wilderness with no water, no food, that's a crisis mode. I'm willing to go without food for 3 or 4 hours. But, yeah, and occasionally, yeah, for 11 or 12 days. That's as far as I've gone, okay? Some people can do it for 40. More power to you. God bless you. By the end of 12 days, I turned into a different man. It wasn't a pretty sight. I don't want to go back there. I was trying to help people, but it wasn't necessarily coming out that way. Not everybody thought it was so helpful. So if you can do 40, blessings. Hallelujah. But how did I even get off on that? You made it. You did that. You did that to me. Okay. So to see, He's wanting us to focus on the who. Because He stole my focus, and now I was like, where am I going? Where am I going? When we're focused on the who, we can always know where we're going. Why? Because all we have to do, my whole journey now is to just simply stay close to Him. If I just stay close to Him, I'm going to be okay. I may not understand what everything is coming tomorrow, but if I just stay close to Him. If I stay close to Him, everything's going to work out. Why? Because I'm with the one who works it out. The one who can actually make a difference. Guess what else I learned? If I make Him the center, I have somebody who's capable of working it out in a much greater strength and detail than I am. I like to plan things. I like to have everything lined out. I like to have everything set in order before I get to it. Guess what? He doesn't require all that from me. He's not requiring that. It's not part of, I'm not sure if it's even part of His nature. At least it's not from the evidence that I am seeing. But I can tell you, because He already is aware of what tomorrow looks like, He's confident in the today. And if I'll just stay next to Him, I also can be confident in the day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's go down to 14. Because I've labored long over a minor point. And, chapter 14, verse. You know what? Let's go to verse 17. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army and through his chariots and his horsemen. Now, this is great. The Lord is speaking. See, I was just talking about Him being confident in the day because He already knows the tomorrow. But here He is. He's telling Moses that I'm going to be honored through Pharaoh and his horsemen. I'm not sure that Moses and the crew that was with him really received it that way. In other words, basically he's saying, your greatest fear is coming upon you, and it's going to be right on top of you. And it's a really great thing. No, when my greatest fear is coming upon me, I'm looking for an out. I'm looking for a quick exit. Because I don't want to deal with that, whatever it is. And he's saying, it's going to bring glory to me. Well, yay. But I don't know what to do with this because all I'm seeing is death. All I'm seeing is my greatest fear is coming upon me, and they're faster than we are. So that means I can't even run. Because I want to run when fear is coming upon me. And so what he was showing with them, what was he doing? He was speaking about the tomorrow today. He was speaking about what was about to be released, what was fixing to happen, only happens in Texas. So what was fixing to happen, what was going to be released on their behalf, he said, it's going to release a great victory, because otherwise, why would there be glory? God is willing to speak to you today about that great fear that comes upon you. He's willing to release his victory and his glory even through that fear that comes upon us. Why? Because his presence was with you. In verse 19, so in the angel of God, that was just a side note there. The angel of God had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. So now we see that his leadership, what this is significant of. If we're recognizing this cloud represents, this pillar represents his leadership over our life, we're recognizing that it's his leadership for when to be and where to be, then what we can see here is evidence that his leadership protects us from the enemy. His leadership becomes a separation between us and the enemy. Something that the enemy was thinking, hey, the victory is assured, man, our greatest fear is upon us. And the Lord says, no, I'm delivering you in this moment. I'm delivering you in this moment. My protection is with you. And I will come and personally stand between you and the thing that's coming against you. Your greatest fear that's coming against you, there's going to be great glory and great victory in it for me. Because why? Because I'll stand between you and it. That's cause for celebration. That's cause to recognize the greatness of our God, the goodness of our God. Because if we set the goodness of our God as our template, then everything else begins to add up. Let me say that a different way. We must have. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says that taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That is both an invitation and a promise. It's an invitation and a promise. In other words, it's something, he's making it evident to us that we can participate in it. He's making it evident to us that it's something that we see, but it also has to become our foundation point, our place of reference for everything else that we're going to participate in with God. Because if we begin to see His goodness, taste and see His goodness, if we're going to participate with Him, we need to participate from that aspect of knowing that He has a great end for you, knowing that He has a desire for goodness towards you. One of the greatest things that I have to overcome in Sozo is when someone has been trained all their life to think that the goodness of God is something they have to earn. When they think that the goodness of God is something that the love of God or the acceptance of God is something that has to be justified and only can be earned by their efforts or their perfection. If we always approach God as someone who's trying to withhold from us, we miss the point of His goodness. He's not trying to withhold anything from us. He's trying to gain an understanding in your heart that of His goodness and His grace. Because if you gain that understanding of His goodness and grace, then He can begin to reveal Himself more and more to us. In Psalm, I need to go back to the other bit. But in Psalm 34, there was also another little piece. Hmm. I sought the Lord, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. This is David speaking this. It's interesting to note that that word fears is the same word that was used for granaries, barns. In other words, what is a fear? What that is doing is representing that a fear is something that we have stored up. Something that we have collected and we began to hang on to it because we couldn't get rid of it. I have a great uncle. Well, actually, he just passed away at 102. He was a farmer. But this man had literally barn after barn after barn of tractors and combines and farm implements, because once he bought one, he kept it forever. Now, the fact that it is sitting in a barn doing nothing didn't seem to bother him. He just built another barn when that one got full. If you have plenty of money and plenty of space, I guess you can do that. But he just stored it up. He constantly stored it up. Whether it was going to be used or not was immaterial to him. What was significant to him was that it had helped him along the way. See, unfortunately, sometimes we deal with our fears the same way, because we think our fear helped us in somehow, in some way. And if we think our fear helped us in some way, we're not likely to ever get rid of it. That was perfect timing on that little ding. We're not likely to get rid of it because, see, if we're thinking it helps us, then we're going to continue to hold on to it, regardless in spite of the evidence to the contrary. Because fear never helps you. Fear only entraps us. But if we're the one storing it up, who's the one responsible? Hello. Yeah. Yeah, Pastor Chuck's responsible, right? No, Pastor Chuck's responsible for Pastor Chuck. There's some of the rest of you are responsible for you. But I'm responsible for the ones I store up. The Lord says, he will deliver me from all my fears. In other words, I can empty those barns out now. I don't have to store it up anymore. I don't have to keep all that collection of junk. I can let it go. Why? Because the one who loves me is the one who is willing to stand between me and the issue. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 24. Oh, I got to get back over there. We're back in Exodus 13. But in Exodus 13, I want to pick up one more point here. Actually, Exodus 14, I'm sorry. And it came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of Egyptians into confusion. He looked down through the cloud. His presence came through this cloud, and he looked out and he says, you know what? That thing is assaulting my people, and I'm going to throw it into confusion. I'm standing here between my people and the enemy, and I'm going to throw the enemy into confusion. I have found that to be a very significant and powerful prayer when I am facing situations that I don't quite understand exactly what's going on, when I don't quite understand everything that the enemy is trying to do, but I can see the enemy at work. One of the things I've learned to do is say, and speak and just release, Lord, put the enemy in confusion. You've done it before. David spoke and released. There's imprecatory prayers that are about releasing confusion into the enemy's camp. And so those prayers are something that the Lord is willing and able to do. He'll release confusion into the enemy's camp. And when he releases confusion into the enemy's camp, the enemy no longer has a whole lot of intention towards you. When that is being released into the camp of fears, then those fears can no longer control you. They don't have time because they're too busy dealing with their own internal issue. The Lord is looking to deliver us in many, many ways. He's looking to set us free in many, many ways. And one of the ways that he can do that is this: when we'll call upon him to release confusion into the enemy's camp. It's the nature of what a good God does. God is not leaving us alone. He's not separating himself from us. He's looking for reasons to draw near to us. He's looking for us to recognize his desire to draw near to us. So he's revealing strategies. His leadership will reveal strategies as to how to deal with the enemy. When we count on him, when we recognize him, when we allow him to speak into our life, there's a strategy that is being realized. There's a strategy being released. That might be confusion into the camp of the enemy. That might be a repositioning of your camp. But the strategy comes from his leadership. The strategy is released in his leadership. The strategy is released by making Jesus the center of it all. When Jesus becomes the center of it all, then there's a strategy that is released that defeats the enemy. Look with me over to Numbers, and I will do an HRC 5. A Father's House 5. Numbers chapter 9. Maybe a Father's House 10. How's that? More honest. Our relationship with God is never about what we do. Our relationship with God is never about our performance. Our relationship with God has got to be based on who God is. When it's based on him and his leadership, it works out very differently. Otherwise, I'm just trying to earn his presence, but his presence is always there and is always being released to me if I just recognize it. If I'm trying to earn his presence, I'm trying to earn my way into his good graces, then that earning kind of keeps me from actually inhabiting it. Because as soon as I do something that doesn't look quite right, I'll lose it. But that's not the way he is. His faithfulness is there. His faithfulness is always upon us. His faithfulness is for us regardless, because that's who he is. And that's what he's showing us. So here we're in Numbers 9, verse 15. See, now on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening it was the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. In verse 17, and whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, this cloud representing his presence, representing his leadership, afterward the sons of Israel would set out, and the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. And at the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. And even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. In verse 21, and sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, and then the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and nighttime, the cloud, wherever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. And whether it was 2 days or a month or a year, the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it. The sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. So what's happening here? There's something that's going on because the Lord is trying to get a certain point across. Because if you're actually, you know, if you're raising a child, what is the one thing that you always know to do? If you want them to do something and do something in a particular thing, you set a schedule. But see, God's not raising his children with that schedule. Why? Why? Because he wants them to be dependent upon him. This is a training to trust God. This is a training to learn to trust Him day by day, moment by moment, not knowing when the next time the thing is going to move. The next time the cloud moves is that's where we're going to go. That's when we go. And we might be here for a day. We might be here for 2 days. We might be here for a month. We might be here for a year. But whenever God moves on, we're moving on with Him. See, that takes a great responsibility on their part, but it also is an accountability on their part. I don't know about you, but I hate packing. And I hate unpacking even more. I think that's the reason people buy RVs, is so they can just pack it once, and then they just leave it in there, and it just stays in there and year-round and all the time, and so when they want to go somewhere, it's already packed. Now, that might be an extreme way to deal with unpacking and packing, but I think that's what people do. So, but the deal is that here, you don't even know. You get there, and you know, when you're doing your packing and you're going on vacation, you at least know I'm going to be here for a week. When they packed, they didn't know how long they were going to be. When they unpacked, they didn't realize, they didn't know what tomorrow I have to pack again. Sometimes people think that, hey, hanging out with God does not work. There's something that we have to understand. There's a labor involved to doing the things of God. But think about when they had to go move the tent of meeting. These columns are set in big chunks of silver. And they're big columns. Somebody has to move all that. Somebody has to unbreak all that down, set it up, load it up on some kind of a cart or some kind of thing that can be suspended, like the Ark of the Covenant could only be suspended on poles. You couldn't even put it on a cart. All that had to be accomplished every time the cloud moved. And every time the cloud moved, all of it had to be set back up when the cloud stopped. But see what they were doing. They were learning to trust the Lord in every situation. They were learning and trusting the Lord. And see what the Lord was doing was inch by inch, mile by mile, day by day, He was moving them closer to Him and closer to their destination, closer to their promise, closer to their future. In every moment, in every situation, He was proving Himself faithful on their behalf. And as He proved Himself faithful on their behalf, they were learning how to trust Him in a different way. Why? Because this cloud being in the center of their attention, making Jesus the center, was what allowed them to follow in His leadership. This cloud being in the center was what allowed them to see the leadership of God. And we think, well, maybe that would have been a great thing. Well, why can't the Lord just come and park his cloud over where I'm supposed to go to work? Do you know how impractical that might be? Because number one, what if your cloud gets in the way of my cloud? But what if this cloud had to be out there? I mean, somebody had to be watching every day. We had to be aware of what the cloud is doing. How much more effective is it when we have the Holy Spirit who's within us, who's representing the same life and light, who's putting Jesus in the center, literally, of who we are. Jesus becomes the center of who we are. Training to trust. Training to realize that just because the cloud gets into a certain place and stays in a certain place doesn't necessarily mean you're stuck if you're following after who and what He said to do. With Grayson's here this weekend, and so I have the opportunity to spend a little time with my grandson, and that's always awesome. And one of his kind of favorite sayings right now is, "I stuck." So if he's in his high chair and he wants to get out, and he tries to get out, and you know, the high chair, if you're doing it right, it kind of keeps you trapped, so you can't get out. So his you know, and there's a reason for it, because he'll climb his way down. He's climbed his way up into it, but he'll climb his way down too if you give him an opportunity. So we got him strapped in, and he's like trying to push himself up, and he says, "I stuck." Or if you're trying to hold on to him and give him a big hug, he goes, I stuck. But sometimes we look at the situation with God and we think that we're stuck. But no, maybe no. If God is just camping in a certain place, he's waiting until we understand what it is we need to know. We've been trained by his presence in that moment. We're being trained to trust in a new way. We're not stuck. I'm not stuck. Let me fast forward to you real quick to Acts 1. So just in a blink of an eye, a couple thousand years have gone by. And it says, in verse 5, for you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 7, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. I think that statement right there by itself, that you'll be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. He listed two places that they were very familiar with and other places they totally despised. He was revealing something of his nature and character already. He's telling them, when the Holy Spirit comes, there's going to come power to come upon you. There's going to be a release upon you. But it's not going to be contained to just the thing that you're already familiar with. My power is going to come upon you, and it's going to be released outside of the jurisdictions that you've known that I could operate in. That's good news for somebody. That's good news for me. I'll receive it. Verse 9, and when he had said these things, he was lifted up, though they were looking, while they were looking on, and a cloud received them out of their sight. What was that moment? It was a moment just where he was signifying to them, that which led you in the past is not what leads you into the future. Because why? Because I'm just releasing to you the Holy Spirit to do the very same thing that that cloud did for my people of Israel. That cloud led them through a desert. It led them out of the bondage and into the promise. It led them out of their fears. It separated them from their fears, and it led them into the promise. But that same cloud is now receiving Jesus. See, you didn't have any idea that everything you needed was already in the cloud, did you? Everything you have need of is in the cloud. See, Microsoft wants you to think that. But see, Microsoft doesn't know part of it. He doesn't know the whole of it. See, because Jesus has said, I'm releasing something. And the Holy Spirit is coming upon you. And you just thought you had leadership when you had a cloud. But now you have a leadership that comes with you day by day, moment by moment. And it's not just dependent upon releasing in an instant. It will be with you every moment of every day from here on out forever. Because the Holy Spirit says, I'll come with you to be with you forever. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to be bearing witness of who Christ is. I'm going to put Jesus in the center now and forever. Every one of us has that option of leadership by His Spirit. Every one of us can be led by His Spirit in even greater detail. Because it would be awkward if His cloud was hanging over your workplace and my workplace and whose workplace is that? The Holy Spirit can show me. Holy Spirit can be with me. And He can show me exactly what it is that I need to know for this moment and this day. Holy Spirit is still doing the same thing. The Lord showed you His evident will was to separate you from your fears. To stand between you and the enemy that comes against you. Holy Spirit will do the same. He's not limited in any way. But the neat thing is, rather than being just one place, He can be in all places. Rather than being just one person, He can be with all people. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. From Discovery Camp, when we went there last week with the kids, you know, you go to impart. But in the place of impartation also is a place of receiving. The thing that I received was the ability to see when a promise was realized. Because I'm seeing the promise that they had heard from the Holy Ghost, from His leadership 30 years ago, is bearing fullness of fruit today in amazing, amazing ways. To be able to see 600 kids come up and worship, 600 kids come up and turn themselves over to God with and abandon themselves to the presence of God is something that you just can't, until you see it, it's almost hard to fathom how impacting that is. But to see it and to be a part of it and see the fruit being born out of it in people's lives, to see the result of a promise being realized. See, God is wanting to do a new thing. And that means it's a joy to let go of the old thing when you can begin to see the fulfillment of a new thing. It's a joy to let go of the old thing because why? Because we have something greater in the new thing. And so whatever all this looks like, we can be assured of God's goodness towards us as individuals and corporately. Hallelujah. God bless you. I love you.